may be seated and keep your place in Matthew 23, where we are just going through the Gospel of Matthew. And this morning, the message is called, How to Be a Hypocrite. Really, we don't want to be a hypocrite, do we? It's great because Jesus is never finished with us. You know, I once read that author J.R. Tolkien, who created the Lord of the Rings trilogy, was never finished with his story. He was always working on it, always making it better, always adding to it. And that's why, for all you Lord of the Rings nerd fans out there, there's like 1,000 books about the creatures and the land and all the characters. And no, I'm not one of those, all right? But he was so detailed, he wanted to always add to his story and continue making it better. That's a great analogy of what Jesus really wants to do with us. We are his creation. And he never wants to just leave us the way we are. We're saved, but that's only the beginning because he wants to make us better. You know, we all can relate to this in some degree. Now, I haven't created a lot of things in my life, but one thing that God has blessed me to be a part of is he has allowed me to be in the creation of 4 little children. And, you know, I love my children. I don't want them to stay the way they are. And any parent out here in their right mind doesn't want those sweet little babies to stay the way they are because they come out selfish, holy little terrors, right? And they need lots of instruction, and they need lots of guidance, and they need God's grace. Just like we're always wanting to refine our children, make them better, pour into their life, teach them, discipline them, disciple them, Christ wants to do that with us. So when you come into Matthew 23 and you look at verse 1, you see that Christ really cares for the people that are around him at the moment, the crowds, and most importantly, his disciples. This is the last sermon that Jesus is going to preach publicly before he goes to the cross. And notice what he says in verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. I mean, that's the context. That's who he's talking to. That's why he's talking. But notice when you just look through the passage that we just read, he wants to help them. He doesn't want them to be like the scribes and the Pharisees that he begins talking about. He wants them to be humble. He wants them to be servants. So he's talking to them. He's talking to us. And he's saying to us, be this way, don't be that way. So when you come to a text like this, it's divided really into 2 sections. First of all, verses 1 through 8, Jesus targets the scribes and the Pharisees. And he shows us what not to be like. There in verses 1 through 8, he talks about fake people who have religion. And that's all they have is religion, but they're fake. They're outwardly religious people, but inwardly, there's nothing real. Then if you look at verse 9 through verse 12, he talks about real people who have not religion, but a relationship, a real, vibrant, vital relationship with God. So we're going to look at both of these. We're going to look at the fake people, those who just have religion, the hypocrites, and then we're going to look at what Christ says is real and what he desires of his disciples and what he calls us to, and those are people with a real relationship. So let's break both of those down together. Number 1, let's look at the fake people that Christ condemns, that he calls us never to be like, that he commands us not to emulate, the people who have a religion, but they have very little else. It's all outward, it's all external. Look at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees. Now just quickly, let me give you a little background on who that was. The scribes were lawyers of the Mosaic law. They knew the Old Testament well. They could argue it. The Pharisees were the largest religious group that existed in Israel at this time because they were the largest and they were set apart. The name Pharisee means set apart. These people liked to set themselves apart by their dress, by their action, by their attitude. They wanted to be so different. They wanted to come off to people around them as better, as more holy, as more righteous. Now, God never appointed the Pharisees to be the religious leaders of Israel, but because they were the largest, and the most dominant and the most powerful, people of Jesus' day began looking at these leaders as spiritual leaders. They had a lot of weight. They carried a lot of responsibility. Now just notice what he says about them. The scribes and the Pharisees, back to verse 2, they sit on Moses' seat. Now the first thing that Jesus says about these Pharisees, these fake people with religion and not a relationship, is right off the bat, where they're sitting, the role that they occupy is not God-given. Now, the word sit in Moses' chair, it doesn't mean a literal chair of Moses. It's figurative. The word sit there is the Greek word cathedra, which we get our English word cathedral, which means one of honor. Now, we use this today still when we talk about someone who has the chair of philosophy at Stephen F. Austin State University. We still use that word sit, cathedra. When the Pope speaks, they say that he sits and he makes a pronouncement and they call it ex cathedra because he speaks from his chair. So we still use that terminology today. It doesn't mean a literal chair. It means one who is of honor, one who is seated, one who is teaching, one who is recognized. Now notice, Jesus says they sit on Moses' seat. In other words, they have the chair of the Old Testament. But what you've got to notice is when you see that word sit on Moses' seat, it means literally they have appointed themselves. They have sat themselves down in Moses' chair, taking up the authority of Scripture, and they've never been called. Now, this is a key issue with false people, with religion only. They've never really been called. You know, a pastor, we can't take the pastor and its office and its responsibilities on ourselves. We have to be called. Now, some people have done that. They've just decided they wanted to be a pastor and they've taken a pulpit, but God has to call a man to be a pastor. Anybody not called, anybody who has not been appointed by God, anyone that has seated themselves, appointed themselves, that's a problem. But you know, it's not just pastors and those in leadership. I mean, even though the Pharisees appointed themselves to this position, there's a lot of people that come to church every week that haven't been called either. And they sit and they've appointed themselves. They think that they have a relationship with God, that everything's good and well, and there's no basis for that relationship. They're just sitting there. They've just appointed themselves. I meet people like this all the time. They live worldly, they live ungodly, but yet they're convinced with all of their heart that they belong to God and love God and He loves them and they have a relationship and all is well and they're doing exactly what these Pharisees did. They are seating themselves. That's the first thing that fake people do. They just sit down. They just take a mantle upon themselves, a title when they've never really been called. Never really been called by God. Never really been saved by God. Never really been redeemed by God. Notice what else these people are doing, these fake people who are only in a religion and not a relationship. Verse 3, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. Now, Jesus says a good thing. He says, listen, they're preaching truth. They're preaching truth. The law of Moses, the Old Testament, the commandments. So when they preach the law of Moses, the word of God, listen to them. Because the word of God is always true. It doesn't matter if a donkey, Balaam's donkey, is speaking. If it's the word of God, it's true, right? No matter who's speaking it, no matter what their motives are, no matter what they're saying. So as long as it comes from God, it's still the truth. Listen to it. It's good. But notice what he says about these people. Even though they're saying good things, the problem is that they're hypocrites. They're not doing anything they're preaching. They're not living any message that they're giving out to other people. The word of God has no impact personally on these Pharisees who are teaching and preaching. So he says, do not imitate the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. In other words, they say they love God, they say they believe in God, they speak his truth, but they're not living it. And friends, that happens so often in churches today, does it not? I mean, listen, we ought to be more like Christ, especially if we're promising others through our words, and if we honestly believe that we belong to him, we ought to be reflecting Christ more and more. I mean, this is true in any area of life, right? When you marry someone, you ever notice how people that have been married a long time begin to look like one another? Now, for some of you, that's a shocking statement, and I just ruined your day. That's why I married the woman I married, because I want to look better, right? So I married her so I could go up. But you begin to get around someone long enough, and you start looking like them. You start talking like them. They influence you. You start mannerisming like them, if that's even a word. You mannerism like them, right? But we know that's true because we've spent time around people and we know how they rub off on us. In the same way, if we're with Christ, if we're around Christ, if we're in Christ, if we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, listen to me, we ought to be looking more like him every day, right? He ought to be rubbing off on us, right? So it's not just that we come and we sit and we say that we believe in God. We ought to be looking more like the Spirit, living more like the Spirit. Now, I'll tell you, we've got people that come to this church. I don't know who you are. I'm not picking on anybody, but the Spirit of the Lord calls me to call you to repentance. There's some people that attend this church. They're not members, but they're attenders. And if this is you, then friend, God is speaking to you. He wants you to repent. You can claim all day long that you love Jesus. You can say all day long you know Jesus. You can come to his house and you can open the book and you can enjoy yourself a sermon, but I'm going to tell you something. You go home and you live differently. You don't live out the things of God. You don't obey the commandments of God. You are a hypocrite. And I want to tell you in love, you've got to repent of that. You can't stay there. It doesn't matter how much we come here, what we do when we're here. If we go home Monday through Saturday having a secret affair with somebody in the community, that's hypocrisy, my friend. I don't care what you believe. If we say that we belong to Jesus Christ and yet we leave here and there's a dark, secret, sinful attitude in us that nobody else knows about, sin that we're hanging on to, sin that we're harboring, my friend, let me tell you something, that is hypocrisy. And Jesus has nothing to do with that. I don't care what you think. I don't care what moniker you give me. I don't care how you feel about it. Hypocrisy doesn't work. We've got way too many people in our culture that love to throw around the name God. Jesus is their homeboy, their best friend, their autopilot, their co-pilot. And yet, every day, there they are, living in open, rebellious, joyful sin. That's hypocrisy. Jesus said it doesn't work. Fake people with fake religion are going to be the type of people that they're going to say one thing and they're going to live another. Christians are not by any means perfect, but there is a pattern of God's grace because we've been around God, we've been in connection with him, his Spirit is in us. We're starting to see the change that God brings to our life. Look what else that these fake people do. Not only do they seat themselves and they're full of hypocrisy, but notice what else they do. The scripture says in verse 4, they tie up, that is, they put in chains these heavy burdens. They put these chains on people that are hard to bear, that are extremely weighty, extremely burdensome. And they lay them, verse 4 says, lay them. They load them, kind of like as in shipping. They load it down. So imagine an animal that's been loaded down with a yoke and too many boxes and too many things. The animal can barely move. The scripture says that's what these people do. They load people down, load it on their shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. What it is saying here in verse 4 is that these false teachers, these fake people with religion, they have this legalism. They have all these burdens that are not real, that are not biblical burdens, not biblical commands, and they're enforcing those biblical commands upon other people. Now, let me start out and say that most definitely there are biblical commands that we should hold one another to within Scripture. I'm not talking about those legitimate biblical commands, but I'm going to give you an example. I've been around this all my life. There are people who are legalistic. They're legalistic people. Now, if you don't know what that word means, let me define it for you. These people impose rules on everyone else. And in these people's minds, if you don't do their rules, keep their standards, obey their expectations, then you're not as righteous, you're not as holy, you're not as godly. And some of these things that they impose on people have nothing to do with the Bible at all. And if they do have something to do with the Bible, they're completely out of context. Case in point. I was growing up, I had a great home church. But man, you know, every home church has its wackos, right? And there was a family in our church, and bless their little hearts, they had problems. They were legalists, and they didn't know they were legalists. And they would try to impose their beliefs on everybody else. Let me tell you, if God tells you personally that there's things you need to give up, things you need to do in your spiritual walk, that's fine. You do that. You know, one man can listen to secular music, another can't. One man can deal with a certain thing in life, a liberty, another can't. Okay, it's not the same for everybody, but the problem is when you begin demanding that everybody else do what you feel convicted to do, you start laying that burden on everybody else. So here it was, all right? I was a young man by myself in the church. I guess that's why this family targeted me. Never forget him. The dad was a Little Debbie salesman. I mean, who knew, right? Who knew that people sold that for a living? But he did. Never gave me any, but he was a Little Debbie salesman. And he, you know, he would bring his family in, and they just always looked different, you know? The girls always had dresses, and they were always blue jean dresses, and the guys, you know, always had a tie, and everybody's hair was the same way, even the girls, really weird. Everybody's hair was the same way, and this family, they would sit on the front row, and they would turn around all the time like this, and they would look at everybody. You know that person, right? It's like, why don't you just sit on the back so you can look at everybody, right? And then you don't have to turn around. I don't get that. But they would look at everybody during the message. I guess they were like looking like, I hope you're listening to this. Well, anyway, this family, this man and his wife one time came up to me. I was probably ninth grade. And they came up and they said, man, we really feel burdened to tell you something that God's laid on our heart. And I'm like, okay, what is it? And they said, well, we notice that you don't have any sideburns. Now, I know you think I'm making this up. It was the 80s. We had just survived the 70s. Nobody wanted sideburns at this point, okay? And so they said, we notice you don't have any sideburns. And he pulls out his Bible, and he goes to Leviticus 19:27, and he quotes to me a real verse out of context that says, you are not to shave your beard or your sideburns. And he says, now listen, I know you want to follow the Lord, and if you want to follow the Lord, then you're going to grow your sideburns out. Now that was a verse taken completely out of context. I didn't know that then. I know it now. That verse was for the Israelites who had God in the midst of their camp. God was in their presence. He told them to be separate. He's not telling you to be separate. So it's not a sin if you have pork chops, all right? And so, or if you don't have pork chops. So every week, I'm not kidding, they would come up to me after worship and they would inspect my sideburns. And they would say, oh, it looks good. It looks like you're growing it out. And finally, I had to tell this nice couple, I'm not growing sideburns. And I just don't feel like that's what God wants me to do. Now, this couple, they had all these rules. No television. Television was evil. Well, television is pretty evil, but, you know, I ought to have the self-discipline to control my television and not my television control me, right? So I ought to be able to have the power to turn it off if I want to turn it off and the freedom in Christ to decide. You know, they believed homeschooling was the only way. I mean, they told me, look, you're in public school, and that's where the devil teaches. And I knew they were right. I was pretty sure he taught algebra. I had that class. And so they're like, you need to get out of the public school. And I'm like, well, that's my parents' decision. And over time, I just witnessed the sadness of this family. They had all these legalistic rules that they wanted to impose on everybody else. No sideburns, no pants women, no television, no public school. This is what God wants for you. I grew up around all that mess, and I'm going to tell you that's legalism. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing in their day. It's what people who are lesser, less mature, less spiritual are still trying to do today. It says they tie up these heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. But notice what else. They themselves are not willing to move one finger. They're not willing to go there. That's the next thing about these fake people. Not only do they seat themselves and live hypocritical lives and tie up heavy burdens, but they won't go there with you. Oh, they'll make the demand on you and they'll feel self-righteous that they've done something you haven't, but in the end, they cannot live it out. Let me go back to that family I just told you about. You know what ended up happening to them? What happens to all legalists? One day they got a television set. And you know what? One day their daughters wore a pair of pants. And one day they might have even drunk a beer. And one day, you know what? They probably chopped their sideburns off. I mean, I bet you right now there's a little Debbie salesman running around with no sideburns somewhere. Because see, that's the problem with legalists who take things that are not in the Bible and try to demand that everybody else do them. They can do them for a while, but they cannot live that way indefinitely. They don't have the power to live that way. It's too heavy. It's too burdensome. It's too restrictive. It's not biblical. It's not godly. These are fake people. Now, let me tell you why they do it. Why do they do all this? Why did the Pharisees do it? Why do people today do it, like my little Debbie people? Notice verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. That's why they do it. The praise of other people is so intoxicating. It is a great drug that God has to wean us off of from the day we get saved. All of us care too much what other people think about us. You know what? We know we do because we've got to go to Facebook and get everybody to like us, to applaud us, to justify our comments. We want that. I've been guilty of that. You've been guilty of that. We care too much about what other people think about us. We want to be seen by others. Notice what else? Verse 6. And they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues. Not only do they want to be seen by other people, but they love praise and glory. One of the ways they would get praise and glory, if you go back to verse 5, they would make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Now, that doesn't make any sense to us, but the Jewish people, especially the Pharisees, would wear these phylacteries. They were boxes. They would have scripture in the box. And there's an old story, wives' tale. At one time, a rabbi had his phylactery on, and he was about to be executed, and he prayed to God and grabbed the phylacteries on the side of his belt that held the scripture, and fire shot out, and whoever was going to kill him died. So the people kind of looked at these phylacteries like a rabbit's foot, and they felt like if you have a big one, then you're very important, you're very religious, and you have lots of power. But there was no truth to that at all. And the tassels are what the priest would wear in Leviticus and Exodus. And so these Pharisees would wear these tassels long, and they'd have big phylacteries. And in other words, they were walking around making a show of their religion, making a statement, look how holy, look how righteous, look how good I am. And everything they're doing, they love the praise and the glory of people. They love the place of honor at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. Notice verse 7. Not only do they love to be seen and praised, they love position. greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi, teacher, by others. In other words, they love that position, that power that comes from being a rabbi and having the perks of that office. You know, we have to ask ourselves, I mean, are we giving into this in our own lives? Do we care more about what people think and less about what God thinks, or do we care most importantly about what God thinks? I mean, this could translate into so many applications. I'll just throw a few out. I mean, if we care, for example, there's some people, they care about the car they drive because they care about what other people are going to say when they see them in that type of car. Let me encourage you, not only is that unbiblical, it's just bad money management. Don't live your life for people to applaud you when you're driving down the road. It's a piece of metal that gets you from A to B. Many of us would do well, have less payments, and live a better life if we would remember that it's going to be in the scrap pile anyway in about 6 years. That's about the current rate here in America. It's a piece of metal, A to B. Use it that way, not as a status symbol. Maybe it's our house. We care about our house and what people think about our home, and we want to be praised, and so our house is that symbol. Or maybe it's just coming to church. When we come, it's all about people seeing us and noticing us, and we want to be praised because we're in church on Sunday and not somewhere else. I don't know how that translates for you, but let me tell you, if you live your life that way, you're living the wrong way. We're not about position. We're not about praise. We're not about deeds. We're ultimately about God the Father and glorifying Him. You look there in verse 7, they love that position, being called rabbi by others. Years ago, I had a man come to me here. He's gone now, been gone a long time. You wouldn't know him. He was angry. He was a man of affluence in our community, and he said, "Hey, I want to know why you haven't chosen me to be a deacon here at this church." I said to him, "Well, are you currently serving and working when no one else is watching you? Because that's what we look for when we look for deacons. See, I don't care if somebody was a deacon at another church. That's never the first thing on my agenda at all. I'm happy for you if you were a deacon somewhere else, but that's not what I'm looking for. And you know, I don't care if you have a great position in the community. I'm happy for you there, but that's never what I'm looking for either." And I just looked at this man and I said, "Listen, we look for people that are serving when no one recognizes them, no one notices them, and no one gives them an office. You know who we're looking for? That guy who's taking out the trash at a fellowship when nobody asked him, nobody called him to do it, and he's not holding a position to do it. That's what we're looking for, right? That's what we ought to be looking for, right? We're not looking for position. We're not looking for title. We're looking for people who are serving when nobody's given them the hat to serve." Friends, I want you to know, Jesus says these Pharisees, the only reason they served is because they wanted people to praise them. They wanted people to know them. They wanted people to adore them. That is not the way we are to live our life. And I think the application, what is your motive in everything that you do? We don't want to be fake people who have religion. But what are we to be? Let's go to number 2 and let's move on. What are we to be? Well, we're to be believers, real people with a real relationship with God. So Jesus spends that first half talking about these scribes and Pharisees. And notice verses 8 to 12, he doesn't go back to the scribes and Pharisees. He talks to the disciples. He talks to the crowd. And he says to them, "Let me tell you what you are to be like, who you are to be. Because you belong to God, you belong to Christ, you're in the kingdom. This is what it looks like." So in verse 8, he says, "You're not to be called rabbi," that's teacher, "for you have one teacher and you are all brothers." Verse 9, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Verse 10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, let me explain something quickly, because some of you are going to take this legalistically. You're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10, and you're going to say something like this. Well, Pastor Mark, you call yourself a teacher, and here Jesus says, don't call yourself a teacher, so you've been teaching us wrong all this time. Now, see, that's just ignorant legalism. Don't do that. Let me explain what this means. First, by explaining what it means, let me tell you what it doesn't mean, all right? The New Testament is replete with the fact that teaching is a spiritual gift, okay? I'll give you some references just so you'll believe me. But teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit given to the New Testament church. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that teachers are appointed. Romans 12:7, the one who teaches is to teach. Ephesians 4:11, God has appointed. And teachers are in that appointing. So what Jesus is saying cannot mean that no one is ever to be a teacher, that no one is ever to be called teacher. That's not what this means, because the rest of the Bible informs our context and our understanding. Let's move on. Not only teacher, but he next says father. I mean, notice in verse 9, call no man your father on earth. You have one father. Well, let me tell you that in the New Testament, several times, Timothy was called Paul's true son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1:2. If Paul called Timothy his true son in the faith, Timothy no doubt called Paul his spiritual father. Titus no doubt saw Paul as a spiritual father. John, in writing 1 John, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, calls the readers of that letter, who was in Asia Minor, little children. He says, I'm writing to you, little children. He sees himself as their spiritual father in the faith. So what Jesus is saying in verse 9 can't mean that there can't be a spiritual father that we have and that we love and that we enjoy. Let me give one other thing. Instructors, verse 10, leaders, essentially the same word. Leadership is a gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. Romans 12:8, to the one who leads, lead with zeal. It is a spiritual gift. Hebrews 13:7 and 17 say that you have leaders and you are to obey your leaders. So whatever Jesus is saying here, you can't take it legalistically and say, well, we're never to call anybody a teacher, and we're never to call anybody a father, and we're never to call anybody a leader. No, 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 you're missing the point. The rabbis are who Jesus is comparing and contrasting everything against and to. Now, these rabbis, and maybe this will help you understand it better, these rabbis, they took everything too far. What they would do, first of all, is they would call themselves a teacher, and what that meant was that they were the authority. God was not the authority. The Word was not the authority. That teacher was the authority. So when that person taught whatever they said, you were supposed to buy it and accept it and obey it and listen to it, because that was your rabbi. What Jesus comes along to say is that no, that is not how this works at all. There is only one source of truth. There is only one authority, one ultimate teacher, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of truth, the source of illumination, the source of teaching us God's truth. No man is the source of teaching you God's truth. Now listen, I'm a teacher of the Word of God, but I want to tell you my authority is not in me. My authority is not in my age. My authority is not in my position. My authority is in the Word of God. When I first started preaching, I was young. People would say, oh, you're so young. How are you going to pastor us? I'd say, by the authority of the Word of God. It's not my age at all. And I know this is hard for all of you to believe. It's not my good looks either, right? It's the authority of the Word of God. Come on, that was a joke. Or maybe it wasn't. So anyway, I'll just imagine that. The authority is the Word. So any pastor that stands and preaches, we don't have authority in ourselves. We don't have the authority to stand up to you and demand things of you. God is the one that demands things of you. God is the one that says these things to you. God is the one that gives you this word. So if you worship a pastor or you set him up on a pedestal, you're doing exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And God says, no man is a source of illumination. Only the Spirit is the source of illumination. And only as long as a man is subservient and under that authority of Scripture and the Spirit, is that man in authority. Secondly, he says, don't let any man be your father. What does that mean? The rabbis believed that they were the source of a person's new birth. Now, they wouldn't define new birth the way we did. They believed salvation came through works righteousness. And so these Pharisees believed that they could teach people the way to heaven, and by their hand, by their keys, they could loose and bind and shut up and open up the doors of heaven, because they had these laws and rules and works, and these laws and rules and works are what got people to heaven. And Jesus says, absolutely not. There is only one person that is responsible for the new birth in you, and that is God the Father. No man can save you. No man is responsible for saving you. No person, however valuable they were in your life, saved you. There is one Father who gave you new birth. I hear people praise pastors. That's sweet. They have good intentions, and we should honor pastors. 1 Timothy says we should give honor where it's due, and especially those whose task is teaching and preaching, and honor is fine. But we never need to give pastors more credit than they are due. We say, oh, I like that preacher. I really learn under him. No, you don't. You learn under the Holy Spirit. They say, oh, I like that pastor. I just love that guy. No, you don't. You love the God in that guy. Listen, it's ridiculous to praise a man who had nothing to do with your new birth, nothing to do with your illumination. You don't go to a great concert, sit down and say, man, that instrument. Oh, that instrument. If they would just set that guitar down and just set it to the side, I'd just look at it all night long. You don't do that. When you go to a concert and you see that guy pick that guitar up and play it like an angel, you're not praising the guitar. You're praising the man that's putting his fingers on it and making it sound incredible. In the same way, friend, the Holy Spirit is the player. The pastor is the instrument. That's all we are, right? That's all a rabbi was an instrument. An instrument used by the Holy Spirit. And unless the Spirit gets in that instrument and works in that instrument, there is no hope. Just moving on. Same about leaders. He says, don't put yourself in a position. Let God call you to that position. This is who we're to be. Real people with a relationship who understand our source of illumination, our source of salvation, our source of the one who calls us, who is God and no one else. But what are we to do? Real quick, let me just show you how he ends this. Talking to his disciples, he says, this is what you're to do. You're to be humble. You're to be a servant. This is what God wants from you. This is what his kingdom is like. So he says in verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. God has this interesting way. When people exalt themselves, he humbles them. But if we will humble ourselves, God will lift us up where we need to be. God calls us to be humble, first of all, humility. The way humility is best expressed is through servanthood, being a servant. It's one of the clearest expressions of humility. When we refuse to serve people, we are showing our pride. You know, some of you in marriage, you're having problems in your marriage. All you can think about is yourself. Well, my spouse won't do this. My spouse won't do that. I don't like where they're going. I don't like what they're doing. And all we're thinking about is self. We need to be thinking about, how can I serve them? How can I love them? How can I give to them? How can I pray for them? Same way with our children. They're taking my time. They're taking my freedom. That's selfishness. That's not servanthood. We need to be thinking, how can I serve them, disciple them, give to them, love to them? Friends, it's not only marriage and children and work and life. It's everything. People come to church. They don't have a heart of a servant. They're not humble at all. They're selfish. They come, they rate. Oh, I like the music, or I didn't like the music. I like the preaching, I didn't like the preaching. I like this, I like that. I did this, I did that. This makes me happy. Who cares? We ought to be coming into the church saying, how can I serve? How can I love people? How can I give of myself? God has me here not only to grow, but to bless these other people. Listen, when we sing, we ought to be singing to encourage one another. You ought to sing out. You can't sing, but everybody sings. You were born singing. Every child sings. So don't give me that I don't sing. Everybody sings. You ought to sing to encourage the person next to you who may be broken this morning and down and depressed and despondent. They need to hear the vilest offender who surely believes that moment, that transport when Jesus receives, praise the Lord. We ought to say that. We ought to speak it. We ought to sing it, right? We ought to say it to one another. We ought to come in saying, I can't sing, but I'm going to be a servant in the way I sing. I'm going to be a servant in the way I give. I'm going to be a servant when I come to this place. It is the surest example of humility. And let me tell you that God hates proud people. Hates. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 and 6. God opposes. The word oppose has got the idea of him sticking his hand out, thrusting you away from his presence. He cannot stand prideful people. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God loves humility. He loves servanthood. He calls us to be that, humble and to be servants. Well, friend, our prayer for you today is that when you come to a text like this, you see what Jesus is saying, what he's calling you to do, saying, don't be false. Don't be just in religion. Be real in a relationship belonging to me. Our prayer is that that is you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It always grips us in the heart and challenges us. I pray that all of us that have heard the scripture would be moved, that your children would bear spiritual fruit, that if there's something they need to repent of, they would repent, and they would walk in your truth. Lord, I pray if there are those who are lost here, those who are living lives of hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another, Lord, they would repent of that. They would run to Jesus, the Savior. So we pray your grace on our time now as we respond to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.